As we have moved out of Lent into the resurrection season of the year, the Christ candle that was up here with the other Lenten candles remains. The other candles are gone. The Christ candle remains and remains lit. And that is why we are here today. And we're going to be talking and sharing about the story of the resurrection from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. The first 8 verses. You can follow along on your phone or tablet or the book, or as the words appear on the screen. We'll be reflecting together on this great and wonderful story from Mark 16. And so as I read it, I invite you to join with me by standing either physically or in your heart before God as we hear these words from the book that we love. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. God's very word. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Jesus disrupts everything, even to those who don't believe in him. He changes their world. In our world, we expect progress. We want our leaders to make things better. We long for the world to be a better place for others, for our children, for our grandchildren. No one in the ancient world would have thought like that. Life was a spinning spiral, and they were just caught in it. And they just wanted to survive. It was a dark world, the ancient world. Life didn't have a goal. Life didn't have really direction. You just viewed yourself in the cycle of ups and downs. Events were dated by the reign of rulers, such as in the 4th year of Julius Caesar's reign. But over time, the power of every Caesar has faded, and kingdoms have toppled other kingdoms. And while these kingdoms no longer remain, one has continued on and continues to expand its influence and its reach. By the 6th century, a monk proposed a calendar not based on the beginning of Rome, but on the birth of Jesus. This was not just a convenience thing. This was a claim about who Jesus is. Life is not a random cycle. Life has meaning. History is on a destination somewhere, a place where God holds. And all this centers on a poverty-stricken Jewish stonemason who lived and died and rose again. One of his followers called him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That does not mean the best king of all the kings, or the best lord of all the lords, but you take all of the kings together in a pool, and he is king over them. You put all the rulers who have been, who are, and will be, and you put them in a room, and he is lord over them all. It would have seemed far-fetched if you lived back in the ancient days, and you saw Caesar's reign, and you saw this Jewish stonemason and his followers, you would have not put Jesus and his motley crew in your bracket to reach the final four. It wouldn't have been reasonable. But 2,000 years later, for the past 1,500 years, anyone who has looked at the calendar has proclaimed that this man is the hinge of all history. He disrupts everything. And so now, we name our sons Peter, James, John, and Paul, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Every ruler who has ever lived, every kingdom that has risen and fallen is dated based on this man. Who is this man? Mark is saying that the resurrection of Jesus is so profound, is such a pivotal point of all of history. He has brought forth a brand new day. Life will never be the same. And in Mark's resurrection account, is there something that strikes you as really odd? Shouldn't the women who hear the news from the angel who are sitting in the empty tomb, shouldn't they be rejoicing? But it says they were bewildered and afraid. Well, we're going to talk about that. For today is a day of celebration. It is a day of hope. It is a day of newness. It is a day that brings new life. But it is a day that begins with the tomb. When this day started, it seemed like evil and wickedness was carrying the day. Chapter 15 at the very end in Mark's gospel says that the burial is very significant. Mark certifies that Jesus was actually very, very dead. Every culture has their way of certifying death and giving a death certificate. The Land of Oz, you might remember, there's a munchkin who said of the witch, and I quote, "As a coroner, I must aver, I have thoroughly examined her. And she's not only merely dead, she's very most sincerely dead." The coroner. Well, in ancient Rome, the Roman centurion who stood at the cross, he was the coroner. He had seen hundreds of times people dying on the cross, and he declared Jesus was fully dead. And so he released the body when Pilate gave the okay to Joseph of Arimathea so it could be buried before sunset. And for the followers of Jesus, it seemed like the lights had been turned off. He was dead. Our world has a darkness of its own. It doesn't have to take you too long to find out what that darkness is. The terrorism, the escalation of fear, or the tornadoes, the floods, the quakes, it can be a very dark place with a lot of sad news. And what can be immobilizing to us is that when we see something happening elsewhere, we think, you know, it could be happening here. And a few times it has. But maybe it's just your own darkness that has seemed to capture the day. your own sadness, and something in your life says, you know, there's got to be something more than this. One of the things about status quo that I have learned is the status quo loves to stay the same. It's not going to get you off track on its own. So you might find yourself in a bit of a spiritual desert, an emotional desert, and you bloody well know it, and you know that you're missing out, but status quo is going to keep you carrying along. When left to itself, it stays the same. But resurrection is about a real difference, not a false hope, but a truth that there is a new life that is offered. The world doesn't have to stay dark. This day has marked a new era in time. For the resurrection to be real, first has to come the darkness. Jesus had to be completely dead. And then comes the good news. That Sunday morning, followers went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body properly. There was no time to do that on Friday. The tomb was sealed with Pilate's seal, meaning that if anyone broke the seal, they would have been put to death immediately. And that stone was a 1 to 2 ton stone that was rolled down. With Roman guards who were trained like Navy SEALs to protect it. And when they go there to the tomb, they start anticipating some of this, Mark recalls. And they are wondering, how are we going to get to that body to properly anoint it? They get to the tomb, and what did they find? John records that the burial clothes were like a cocoon, as if something just passed right on through it. There were clothes, but no body. And Mark records that there was a man dressed in white who is sitting there. Others call him an angel. And he says this, "Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." That man dressed in white said, "This day changes everything." And he says it's going to do three things. First, I'm going to stop being afraid. I'm going to talk about the antonym. You're going to have peace. This is a day that brings peace. Most of us know that the most common command in the Bible is, don't be afraid. We must be very scared people for God to keep saying that time and again. Peace. The first change that the resurrection brings, the world, your world, doesn't have to be a scary place. He comes to bring peace. He comes to bring faith. He comes to say that he actually rose from the dead and that this is something that should change us. In Mark's gospel, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times Jesus said that he would rise up on the third day. Now, we know that if Jesus says something three times, it's probably pretty important, even crucial. And they needed to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. The thing about the announcement that came from that angel sitting in that empty tomb is that once you heard the news, it's not like watching something on TV that you can simply turn off and walk away. You can't just walk away from this. He is now alive, and this is something to believe. And then tell. The third thing that we are to do is we are to spread the news right now. If something has made a difference in your life, a huge difference, don't you want to share that with others? Don't you want to let them know that maybe the same thing can happen to you? We talk about books that change us, about an exercise program or a diet or a birth in the family, something that has made a difference. And it compels us to tell. This is a brand new day. It brings peace, it instills faith, and it helps us to tell the wonderful news. And then we get to that verse in 21. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Two things here. First of all, it says they were bewildered. Another word that we might say is doubted. They were not expecting an empty tomb. In fact, even though Jesus kept talking about it, that idea seemed inconceivable to his followers. And I'm so glad that the Gospels record that Jesus' closest disciples struggled with doubt here, because it reassures us that the Bible is real. The Bible doesn't gloss over the hard stuff. It tackles the hard stuff. It reveals what is authentic. Someone who would make up a story like this couldn't have thought of something like this. This is a story only God could have thought of. If people heard it before, or if people never heard of it before, are we surprised that modern day hearers can be somewhat like a Thomas? Unless I see and touch, I will not believe. Some people come up with their alternatives to try to make the story more palatable, saying, for example, that Jesus didn't really die, he was simply resuscitated in the tomb. And if that's the case, we need to take some stock in tombs made out of stone because it has some resuscitating power. It's not true. The church boldly proclaims that the tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his followers, to hundreds of them, over the next 40 days. They touched him. He was not a ghost. He ate with them in his resurrected body. They doubted at first, but evidence and testimony has carried the day for 2,000 years. The doubts would be replaced, even though the doubts seemed to be one of the first reactions. Then here's the other one, fear. The other initial reaction to those who came to the tomb was fear. So it makes us ask, what are they afraid of? Could it be that they were afraid of change? Because Jesus disrupts everything. He turns everything upside down and inside out and on its head. That's what he does. And change can bring fear, can't it? When things are going to be different. And this is monumental change. When people are about to get married, we sometimes say that they might get cold feet. Is that doubt? No, I don't think so. I think a little bit of fear, because they are realizing that things are never going to be the same. It's going to be different. How exactly will it be? Well, they've got some ideas, but don't really know for sure. Today's change is life-altering. Life changes. And Mark wants to emphasize that when Jesus Christ came, he brought monumental change. All of our former values and goals and patterns have to change. Having the risen Lord in your life, confessing our faults and seeking his forgiveness, and handing control of our life over to him is a total upheaval. But it is good news. It is great news. The initial human response of realizing the difference that Jesus can make can bring a bit of fear, because life has gotten into some sort of pattern for us. We're accustomed to doing certain things, to growing content in those patterns. But the good news of today is that the change that Jesus offers is something better. Something better. Mark's mentor, Peter, wrote prior to his martyrdom how this change is superior to the status quo. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." But there can still be this bit of fear in the followers of Jesus. And most of us here are followers of Jesus. And it might be because we've gotten accustomed to a certain routine that doesn't challenge us, that doesn't throw us off course, that doesn't radicalize our life. And we don't want that. We just want the status quo. We go to work. We follow our routines. But Jesus really isn't a part of it. We can be busy doing good things, but it's a pattern that has left Jesus on the outside. We're not spending the time with him that we should, except on Sunday mornings. We don't really think about serving others or joining faith events when they happen. And our thoughts don't really turn to God. They just turn to ourselves. Really? Life has fit into this pattern, and we don't have time to explore the radical difference Jesus wants to make. Yeah, the women were bewildered, and they were fearful, because Jesus came to shake things up. He came to turn things upside down, and he wants to keep doing that in our lives. You know what I think is scarier than bringing Jesus into your life, knowing that he's going to turn life upside down? I think what is scarier is to not have Jesus in your life. I have seen on the faces of people who have no hope. I just share this with you because we are authentic people here. And we have journeyed a life with Christ. I have seen people in similar situations who have hope and who don't have that hope, who feel like in the ancient times a life is just a continual cycle and there's no way out. I have seen it in the faces of those who come to our mobile food pantry. I've seen it. I've seen it of people as they're sitting with me in the chemo room. I've seen it with people as they've sat with me in the radiation room. I've seen it with people as they're sitting in the waiting room waiting to see their oncologist. And you can just see it in their face. When there's no hope of getting out of the cycle. Today is a new day. Because Jesus has come to shake things up. to open up our lives again, to allow Jesus to be the guide who leads us and guides us. It's a new day. And the good news is that he wants to change our priorities and change our values. He has changed history. He has changed people's lives, and he is willing and longing and wanting to change our lives too. So no matter where you are on this day, it's a day of celebration, it's a day of hope, it's a day of newness. No matter what the story is about Jesus and gives us a chance to do a fresh do-over. It's possible to open up our hearts and our lives to him, to let him lead the way. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Father, we bless you for this new day that you have given to us. We thank you for what this day means and what this day has done, that because of this day, our lives are different. We have different values. We are shooting for different goals, and we look towards what you are doing in history. It is not simply a day that talks about what happened back then, but it's a day that talks about what continues to happen now. We thank you that you have brought this new life into us, that you've given us hope, that you've replaced doubt with faith, that you have replaced fear with hope. And it's because of you we can go forward. It's because of you we can face this week, whatever this week has. We know that you hold us firmly, and you will not let us go. And so, Father God, we pray for the needs of our faith community, the needs of our community and world. And we pray, Lord, that your resurrection, life, and power will bring a difference. We lift up to you our sister Sue, who continues to care for her family in Kentucky for the next while. Continue to give to her strength and also wisdom as she cares and brings your light into her family. We lift her up and support her. We pray for Pastor Lonnie's wife, Diane, and grandson, Jack, and the challenges that they have physically. We pray, Lord, that your grace would give them comfort, but also that you would continue to bring progress and healing and bring that healing in their lives. We lift up our brother, Bob, and the next steps that he has in his treatment. We pray, Lord, that you will always make your presence known to him and Marge and their family. Care for them in this journey and whatever the challenges that are upon this week and the next weeks to come. We pray that you would bring the healing and the restoration that's needed. We join with the Bakers in praying for your grace and comfort on them in the passing away of Sharon's mom. And we pray, Father God, that you will continue to give your grace and comfort to them as they rest in the assurance that Jan is now in your glory. We bless you that Gail is home and that she got a good report from the heart doctor this week. We pray that you will continue to bring progress to her and the change in her body that is still needed to help her to gain strength. We pray for your continual healing and recovery on Roberta and her hip replacement surgery. We pray, Father God, that you would bring the restoration, the relief from pain and discomfort that she has been feeling. Give to her a new day, a new day. We pray for those who seek for your presence for your wisdom, for your healing within their family, not just physical healing, but emotional healing and spiritual healing. We pray, Lord, that you will break in and bring a godly disruption, that people will long to have you in the center of their families, in the center of their homes. We lift up Ken and Joe and David and Ralph and others who just daily need you, and pray, Lord, that you would bring your strength into their lives in all things. We pray for young families and Father, just for the challenges that they have, I think, especially of the Ozingas who have a house full of sick kids. And we just pray for our young families, Father God, that you will be with these wonderful parents who are surrendered to you, and that you will give them guidance and wisdom, but also strength and courage as they lead their little ones in faith and love. We pray for Annalise Groats and Elizabeth Barnaby and Emily Garant Look and the babies they carry. We pray for protection and for grace, for comfort in the waiting time, and ultimately for good and safe delivery when that time comes. Father God, we pray for our neighbors around this building. And this week, we pray for our neighbors on Jewelbrook. We pray that you would give to them a double blessing. And we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, that they would know that blessings come from you. And we pray for World Renew, our missionary partner. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them, strengthen them in the ministry that they have around the globe to share the good news of Jesus and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. For these prayers and the prayers that we echo silently in our heart, we lift them to you. We pray, dear Lord, that you will hear our prayers. Draw close to us. Help us to experience your presence and your care in the midst of our prayers. Thank you for hearing them and for loving us. And so as best we know how, we offer ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone agreed and said, Amen.